You're listening to the preaching podcast of Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, led by Pastor Jeremy Kobernak. It is our desire that you will be helped by this Bible message.
Matthew chapter number 8, and we want to look at verse number 14. Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 14. The Bible says, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us these next few moments. We want to thank you for the privilege we have to be here with these people and this pastor. Lord, I pray that you continue to bless their work and bless this revival meeting. Lord, you know what needs to be done, and I pray that you'll help us all tonight as we look to you and as we lift our eyes into the hills from which cometh our help. Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in thy law. Lord, may we see no man tonight except Jesus only, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. I want you to look at these two verses of Scripture very briefly tonight, and I want you to notice, just by way of introduction, two important things about Christ in this text. First of all, I want you to see in verse number 14 the companionship of Christ. As the Bible says, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house. Now that's interesting to me tonight, that Christ was willing to go home with Peter. He was willing to go to his house. You know, organized religion teaches us that we ought to go to God's house. But Christianity teaches us that we not only go to his house, but thank God he will go to our house. Amen? And it's interesting that Christ, as busy as he was and who he was, that he was interested in that he wanted to go to Peter's house, the companionship of Christ. Then you'll notice with me in verse number 14, the Bible says that he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And notice the Bible said that he touched her hand and the fever left her. So we not only see the companionship of Christ, but we also see the compassion of Christ. That when Jesus walks in, he sees a need and he meets that need immediately. I tell you, that's why I need Christ in my life, and why you need him in your life is because he sees needs that I cannot do anything about. But he's always able to meet every need that's in our life. So we see these things about Christ. And I want you to notice something in this text here tonight, that there's three basic lessons that the Bible teaches us here. First of all, there is a lesson about sickness. The Bible said that his wife's mother laid sick of a fever. Now, Luke writes about this account, and Luke tells us that she had a great fever, meaning that she was sick even unto death. And so we notice that sickness comes to everyone. It doesn't matter tonight if you're saved or lost, or if you're young or old, sickness can come to everyone. It rains on the just and on the unjust. You see, this is a family of faith. Peter and his wife and Andrew and even Peter's wife's mother. These are people that love Jesus, and they're people that live for Jesus, but yet a sickness has come to their house. And so there's a lesson about sickness, but there's also a lesson about salvation here. As Jesus touched her hand, the Bible says the fever left her. Now the problem that this woman had could not be seen with the natural eye. You could see the results of that fever. No doubt there was probably a perspiration on her forehead and the weakness you could see on her face and her eyes and possibly in her body. But the real problem was on the inside. The real problem was in her blood. It was a disease that was running throughout her body. And Jesus saw what no one else could see. He saw what was on the inside of her. And I'm glad that when Peter could not help her, when Peter's wife could not help her, Jesus, just one touch of the Master's hand, delivered this woman from this great fever that she had. Isn't that what they sang about a while ago? Calvary touched many things in my life. It just took one touch to change our life for time and for eternity. Amen. And so there's a lesson on sickness, about sickness. There's a lesson about salvation. And then there's a lesson about service. Notice the Bible said that in verse 15 that she arose and she ministered unto them. You see, this woman had a dreaded disease. She had a sickness. She had a fever. Jesus comes in. He reaches out with compassion. He touches her, and the fever leaves her body. And immediately she gets up and she wants to serve Jesus, and she wants to serve everyone else else that's in that household. I'm going to tell you tonight, that's what God does in all of our life when He saves us. He gives us a desire to want to serve Him and serve others around us. Amen? There's a lot of good lessons in this text. But I want you to notice a phrase tonight. The Bible said in verse number 15 in our text, and He touched her hand. I want you to think about that phrase tonight. And He touched her hand. It's an interesting phrase because it's precious tonight. It's precious because it's about Him. It's about Jesus. Notice that phrase again. And He touched her hand. No doubt Peter's wife had touched her hand. Peter may have even touched her hand, but there is no touch like His touch. And it's precious because it is about Him, and He touched her hand. Then I would say tonight it is physical because it's about healing. This touch, the Bible says, and He touched her hand. This is not a spiritual touch, as we might make application to it tonight, but we understand from this text it's a physical touch. This woman had a physical problem, and Jesus touched her hand, and the touch that He put on her was a physical touch that healed this woman. Amen. I'm glad He can still heal. Amen. I believe in a divine healer, don't you? I believe in divine healing, should I say, and God being that divine healer. I don't believe man has that ability. But I want to tell you tonight, there's no sickness, there's no ailment, there's no disease known to man tonight that one touch of God's power on our life could not heal that. Amen. He's able, isn't He? And I see that is physical because it's about healing. It's precious because it's about Him. And then it's personal because it's all about her. And He touched her hand. You know, when you're reading this text, if you're not careful, and I've done it many times, I'd be reading this chapter, and it's just two verses. It's a short story. And I'd be reading through my Bible or something, and I'd get to this text, and sometimes, preacher, I just read through it so fast, I'll really even pause and think about it. It's not personal to me. I wasn't in the condition that she was in. I wasn't in the situation. But can you imagine this woman for just a moment? This is personal to her. Jesus transformed her life. Her story is not my story, and my story is not her story, but I got something in common with this woman. You have something in common with this woman tonight, and that is that the same way that He touched her, thank God He touched me, and if you're saved, He touched you, and it is just as personal in my life as it was in her life. I want you to think about this. Notice what the Bible says again, and He touched her hand. When He touched her hand, He touched more than her hand. He touched her health. What Jesus was doing was seen on the outside, but really the real transformation was on the inside. He touched her hand, but by touching her hand, He touched that disease that was in her body. That touch on the outside changed what was happening on the inside. He touched her hand. He touched her health. I'm going to tell you something else He touched. He touched her heart. Look what the Bible says again. After He touched her hand, the fever left her. There's her health. And then the Bible said she arose and she ministered unto them. Now, nowhere's in this verse do I see where Jesus demanded this woman to minister. Nowhere's did He command her to get up and start ministering to everyone. No, you know what happens? When He touched her hand, He touched her health, the fever left her, but then He touched her heart. This woman gets up, and out of a heart of gratitude, out of a heart of love, out of a heart of thankfulness for what He had done for her, she wanted to serve Him. And you know, that's what true service is about. We're not serving God because we've been demanded or because we've been commanded to do that, but we're serving Him because we love Him tonight. Amen. He touched her heart. But here's really what I want to preach a few minutes tonight. He touched her home. Do you realize that when Jesus touched this woman, that everybody in this house got touched by? I want to preach a few minutes tonight on this subject, on a home revival. A home revival. because Jesus touches her. But everybody in this household, everybody there, Peter, his wife, Andrew, Peter's brother, everyone that was there was touched as a result of that. This revival didn't just come to her, but when this woman got up and she started ministering to everybody, I'm going to tell you, it had an effect on everybody that was at the table. It had an effect on everybody that was in the room. You know why we need revival tonight in our homes? Now, certainly we do need it in our churches, and certainly we need it in our country, but it's very important tonight that revival goes beyond these walls and goes to our house. Amen? And you say, well, preacher, I've got a wayward son, or I got a wayward daughter, or I've got a spouse that's not living for God. All of that may be true tonight, but I'm telling you, if God touches you, I promise you, it's going to have an effect on everybody that's living in your home tonight. We need revival in our home, don't we? And when I look at this text, I want you to notice tonight that this revival, this home revival, I want you to see what it involved tonight. Notice with me again in verse number 14. I want you to see, first of all, that this home revival, that it involved the man of the house. The Bible says here in verse number 14, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house. Now, it's interesting that Jesus would go home with Peter. But it's also interesting that Peter wanted Jesus to go home with him. You see, tonight companionship has to go both ways, isn't that right? I mean, it can't be one-sided. A relationship cannot be a one-sided relationship, or that relationship is going to be in trouble. It's going to be very weak. It's not going to last. It may be rocky. Amen. Now, I know that Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. I thank God. But that fellowship, if it's going to be what it is supposed to be, it has to work on both ends. And I want you to think about Peter for just a moment. He is the man of the house. And Peter, listen, he was living for Jesus. He loved Jesus. In fact, you could put it like this. Peter worked for Christ. He went about soul winning. He went about being an example. He went about serving the Lord throughout the day. But when the day come to an end, and here in Matthew chapter 8, it's been a very busy day in both of their lives. But when this day comes to an end, preacher, guess what? Peter, even though he worked for Jesus and he witnessed for Jesus, he didn't want to leave Jesus out there. He wanted to take Christ to his house. You know what I see happen a lot of times in our churches? We know how to worship. We even know how to serve. We know how to be in ministry. But real Christianity is not just about coming to church, and it's not just about serving in a ministry. Real Christianity is about whether or not we take Christ home with us. I think one of the reasons our homes are in trouble tonight is because too many times the burden of spirituality has been placed on the wife, or maybe the mother. Or that. I want to say tonight that as men sitting in this congregation tonight, we have a responsibility, just as we have a burden. And let me stop and say this. I think men ought to bear the financial burden. Amen. I don't think women ought to be the breadwinner in the house. Now, I don't think they ought to have the burden of trying to figure out how they're going to pay all the bills. Amen. I think that's the responsibility of a man when he marries that wife, is that he is to take good care of that woman. Amen. That God has given him. But just as much as we have a financial responsibility tonight, we have more, that much more, a spiritual responsibility. I wonder tonight, you think about all the men in this church, I don't know you and you don't know me, but are we being the spiritual leaders of our home? You see, when Peter came home, he didn't come home by himself. He brought Jesus with him. Can you imagine? And thank God on this day, because this family needed him to bring Jesus home. I want to tell you, your family, men, tonight, they need you to bring Christ home. When you punch that clock and you've worked that day, and no doubt you're tired in body, maybe mentally you're drained, and you're making your way to the house, and I don't know what kind of day you may have had, and maybe it's been a rough day at the office or a rough day at work, and I understand all of that, but between punching that clock and walking through that door, you must pray. You must get your mind in the right frame of mind. You must get your heart where it needs to be at. To be able to depend upon you to bring Christ home when you come through those doors. Your family needs you to lead in family altar. They need you to be the spiritual leader that when problems come, come and trials arise, that spiritual counsel and spiritual wisdom, that you'll be the one that will point the family to Christ, that you'll be the one that they can trust your prayers. And I think you ought to go to the pastor when you need someone to pray for you, and you ought to ask to pray for you. And I'm going to tell you, young people, if you're sitting here tonight, your hero ought to be your dad. He ought to be the spiritual leader. And listen, if you're a dad here tonight and you've got children, listen, your children need to be able to look up to you. They need you to sit around the family table, and when you're eating dinner, they need you to, and it's all right to talk about other things in life and experiences and things that you enjoy in life, but somewhere in that conversation, there needs to be a spiritual part. There needs to be a spiritual conversation. Your children need to be able to have a conversation with you within the bounds of the scripture that guides them and directs them. They need you to be that spiritual leader of the home.
Right. Yes, sir.
It's important that we teach our children to live for God. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. Before you teach them how to live for God, you need to teach them how to love God. There's only one way you can teach your children to love God. They have to see it in your life. You know, teaching them how to live for God. When our girls was coming up, I'm not telling you I'm the example, but I remember when our girls was coming up, you teach them the do's and the don'ts, and there is do's and don'ts, and you teach them the standards, and you teach them the convictions, and you teach them the principles, and you teach them the instructions, and every bit of that is important, and every bit of that is needed tonight. Don't misunderstand me. And I'll tell you, above all of that, they need to see you love Christ. They need to see you love God. They need to see that the reason we do those things is it's not a list. It's a life, and it's a life that we love Him. We serve Him because we love Him. Amen. We don't want to break His heart. We don't want to disappoint Him. We don't want to go back. You know why? He's been too good to us. Isn't that right? I'm telling you, God has been better to me than what I deserve. He's done far more than what I ever expected Him to do. And I want to live for Him tonight because I love Him. Amen. You know, if my children was here, they're grown tonight. If our children was here, and if you was to bring them on this platform and you was to ask them now, did your daddy do everything right? You know what the answer is going to be? It's going to be, sit down and don't say anything. That's what the answer is going to be. But I found this out. Oh, I made my mistakes. Oh, I've messed up. But I found out this. If your children know that you love God, even when you make your mistakes, they're a whole lot more forgiving because they know you're human. They got to know you love Him. They got to know that God is real on Monday, not just Sunday. They got to know that He's real every day of your life. You say, how do I let my children know that I love Him? I'll tell you how you let them know. What you talk about is what you love. A man comes up to me in the foyer and he starts talking to me about hunting, then I know immediately by his passion, I know immediately by what he is saying that he loves to go hunting. Amen. Because he tells me things that maybe I don't even know about. He can't stop talking about it. You know, it's the same way if I was to say something about football and all of a sudden somebody comes to life and they start talking about football, I know immediately that they love football. Amen. Now if I talk to them about golf, I don't understand why anybody loves golf. I get in trouble every time I say this, but I enjoy saying it. I don't know if that's right or wrong. You know, I grew up in a little country town where, you know, my dad said every good sport requires a helmet. Amen. Not a pair of sissy sneakers and sissy pants and sissy hose. Amen. You said you ever played golf? No, and I never plan on it. Amen. And if I got a dress like that, you can bet your bottom dollar I'm not playing golf. Amen. But, I mean, you think about football, and you think about baseball, and you think about car racing. Now, that's some sports. Amen. Requires a helmet. Now, I just made all the golfers mad, didn't I? But I'm going to tell you, if you talk to somebody about something, just a few minutes, you can tell what they love or who they love. You want your children to love God, talk about Him. Talk to them about God. So, Brother, it should kind of be an awkward conversation. It ought not be. It ought to be a normal conversation. Loving God is the greatest thing that ever happened in all of our life, because for God so loved the world. That's a great verse, that God would love somebody like me, and He loves somebody like you, and He wants us to love Him back. And Jesus loved Peter, and Peter loved Jesus. I like Peter, don't you? Because Peter said a whole lot of wrong things. In fact, if you go back, Peter only said one thing right before Pentecost. Everything else he said was wrong. You notice that? The only thing Peter ever said that was right before Pentecost was, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And even you read that conversation, it goes a little bit further. Same conversation. Jesus starts talking about the cross. He said, "Far be it from thee, Lord." And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Amen. I mean, one minute God's using him, the next minute the devil's using him. I mean, Peter, but when he got full of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, everything Peter said after that was different. But even when Peter was running off at the mouth and saying things that really he didn't know what he was talking about, Jesus looked beyond that. He saw a man that loved him. I want to say to you men tonight, you want to have revival in your home, it begins with a man of the house. You need to bring Jesus home. Secondly, I want you to notice, not only did it involve the man of the house, but it involved the master of the house. The Bible says, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house. Now I want you to notice in verse number 14, I want you to see the focus of Jesus when he walks in Peter's house. The Bible says that when Jesus was come into Peter's house, look at this, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Notice the focus of Jesus. I want you to notice what he sees. As soon as Jesus walks in Peter's house, here's what he sees. This is what he focuses on. He focuses on the weakness that's in that home. You know why you need to bring Christ into your home? Because he sees the weaknesses that's in our home. You see, tonight, every house, every home that's represented tonight, we have weaknesses. My home has weaknesses. Your home has weaknesses. The problem is that there are some weaknesses that I know immediately and I can detect and I can see them. But then there are those problems that I cannot see. And then there are those problems that I can see but I can do nothing about. And I want to tell you something about Christ. When he comes into our house, when he comes into our home, he will always focus on the weakness that is at hand. He'll always focus on the very thing that must be dealt with, the very thing that has to be dealt with, the very thing that you and I cannot fix, but he is able to take care of tonight. I wonder what is it in our home tonight he needs to focus on. And I see the master of the house, that it involved him, that when he comes in, I notice the focus of Jesus. And then I see the favor of Jesus. The Bible said in verse number 15 that he touched her hand and the fever left her. Now notice that whenever Jesus comes in the house, the first thing he does is he doesn't sit down, he doesn't take a chair, he doesn't greet somebody. He focuses, he sees the weakness there. He goes right over to it. He meets the need. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. Christ will always focus on the weakness in our home. He'll always bring it to surface. And the purpose of that tonight is because he wants to fix the problem. Now tonight, if there's a problem in your home, don't you want Christ to fix it? Don't you want him to point it out? Don't you want him to deal with it tonight? That's what the altar is for. That's what revival is about. I mean, revival is about us getting closer to God. Revival is about God taking care of things that are in our life. I like to go to church and enjoy a good worship service, but it's more than just going and enjoying the meeting. It's us leaving different than the way we came. Amen? It's about us taking something home and getting help. This may not be a camp meeting sermon, but this is a sermon tonight that will help every home if we'll just open our heart and say, "Dear God, would you come into my house? Would you show me the need, and would you fix the need that's in my home tonight?" And I see the focus of the master, and I see the favor of the master, and then I see the freedom of the master. Because the Bible said he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand. It's interesting, preacher. Jesus didn't have to ask permission to do this. He didn't have to check with Peter. He didn't have to ask Peter's wife. He didn't even have to ask the mother, is it all right if I can heal this woman, I can help her, is it okay if I meet the need? No, Peter knew Jesus well enough, and he knew that wife well enough to know that he had the liberty to not only come into the house, but do whatever was needed to be done in that house. And so the question tonight is, in my life and in yours and in our home, can he have the liberty to work freely in our home tonight? Can he do that? Can he point out the weaknesses? Can he deal with the problems? Can he raise the issues that need to be raised in our life? Can he point out the things that must go, the things that must be taken care of, the things that has to be dealt with tonight? You see, revival would do me absolutely no good if I'm not willing to let Jesus work freely in my home tonight. You know, as a pastor, I mean, like preacher said, we don't know each other very well, but I know this about your pastor. I guarantee you this is his heart tonight. Every revival meeting that we ever have at our church, my desire is for, number one, for God to be glorified. But number two, I want our homes to get help. I really do. I want families, their lives to be changed. I want families who have burdens there to be lifted, problems to be dealt with, maybe a marriage that's in trouble to come to the altar and join in together and really get some help. You know, tonight the end of this service, the conclusion of this service is really not about the evangelists, it's not about the singers, it's not about the size of the crowd, but really what will make this meeting honoring to God tonight is that every one of us does business with Him. More importantly, lets him do business with us. And I see that this home revival involved the man of the house, it involved the master of the house, and then notice this, it involved the mistress of the house. The Bible said that he saw, notice this, talking about Peter, his wife's mother. You know, Peter's wife is mentioned here in the text, but she's not mentioned directly. Indirectly, she is mentioned in this text that she doesn't have a voice. So in other words, she is silent here in the scriptures. This woman is taking a silent position in this home. Now, that's interesting to me because it also speaks of her submission. You say, what do you mean, Brother Gravely? I mean that Peter, when the day came to an end and preacher Peter decided to bring Jesus home, he didn't have to worry about what his wife's response was going to be. In fact, I think Peter probably knew that she would be just as excited to see Jesus walk through the door as he was to bring him home. I think it was a very good time. I think there was a time when she was as excited for him to come home as Peter was to bring him. Now tonight, if a home has revival, it not only takes a husband that wants spirituality in the home, but it takes a submissive wife. A supportive wife. She supported Peter in bringing Jesus home. Yes. I'm going to tell you, in 26 years of pastoring, almost 26 years, I have seen this, and I guarantee you every pastor in this room could testify to this. I have seen good families come to the church that love God, but somewhere's along the way, and sometimes it's the man, I'm not picking on the ladies, but I'm saying sometimes the man gets out of church or he puts a responsibility on the wife, but sometimes that wife will all of a sudden decide that she doesn't want to go to church there no more, she doesn't want to live that kind of life, or she doesn't want to be that dedicated, so she begins to make it difficult for that husband to live that life. I had a man say to me one time, sincerely, he said, Brother Gravely, we love you, we love the church. He said, but let me just put it to you this way. He said, I love my wife. He said, I have to live with her. He said, if it was up to me, he said, I could force the situation and we could stay, but it's only going to get worse. You know, it's a sad commentary tonight, isn't it? And I would like to tell you that family made it, but they did not make it. And it kind of reminds me of the book of Ruth. Elimelech was responsible for them leaving Bethlehem and going down to Moab, God's washpot. Elimelech was responsible, but hear me tonight, Naomi was instrumental. Because when she came back home, here's what she said. She said, "Don't call me Naomi. That means pleasant. Calls me Mara. That means bitter. Because the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." God dealt with her. "The Almighty hath testified against me." So this woman, she I don't know what she did. I don't know how she influenced Elimelech. I don't know if she made his life hard. I don't know if she complained so much about Bethlehem and wanting to leave Bethlehem. I don't know what the situation was, but obviously, in her own words, she was instrumental in moving them out of Bethlehem. Ultimately, yes, Elimelech made the decision, so God held him accountable. But can you imagine this woman having to live the rest of her life with the regrets of the loss of a husband and the loss of two sons, all because she got them out of the will of God? Not this lady. This lady was so glad to see Jesus. Don't you thank God for godly women tonight? I praise the Lord, and I praise every godly woman here tonight. Every woman that supports her husband. You see tonight, wife, you don't have to say a whole lot without saying a whole lot. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? What's getting tired? For a Monday night and me not knowing you and you don't know me, this ain't the best way to start, but it's how we're starting, ain't it? Now, y'all men know what I'm talking about, and you women do too. I mean, you take a woman, she can come in, and listen, if she's mad at her husband, she can come in and she can sit down and she can never say nothing, and she said a mouthful. Is that right? You know that's the truth. The only men that ain't saying amen is the ones that's scared. Amen. That's right. At least you're honest, brother. Amen. And I'm not saying you women are that way. Spiritual women are not that way. But women that listen, they don't want to be dedicated. Or maybe they're full of the world, or maybe they're full of carnality, or maybe they've never been saved, amen, and they got religion and they don't want to go that far. They don't want Jesus in the house. Just a little bit of church on Sunday, just a little bit of church maybe on some Wednesday nights, but let's don't overdo this thing. Let's don't turn our house into a sanctuary. Oh no, let's turn our house into a sanctuary. Let's let our home be a home that is governed and ruled by the presence of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Got to bring him home. It involved the mistress, and then let me say this in closing. It involved the mother of the house. This mother-in-law, Jesus goes in verse number 15. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. Now, this woman has both the blessing of a family and the burden of a fever. And Jesus walks in. He doesn't say anything to her. He just reaches out and touches her. Now, why would he do that? I'm going to tell you why. Because he saw something that always causes him to respond. You know what that is? Faith. He saw her faith. He didn't have to introduce himself. I mean, they knew him, but he didn't have to go in and say, "Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to touch you, and this fever is going to leave." He didn't have to explain nothing. He didn't have to ask her if that's what she wanted. No, when he walked in and he looked at her, and maybe she looked at him, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say that, but maybe when she fastened her eyes on him, he knew this was a family of faith, that this was a family that loved him, that this was a family that welcomed him in. So there was a need there. And so he saw her, he saw faith, and he reached out and he touched her and he healed her. Amen. And revival came to this home. This woman arose and she ministered. He would not help her if she would have refused. And tonight, I want to ask you this in closing. I come down the road, I said, "Lord, I don't know what you exactly want me to preach tonight," and this scripture just lingered in my soul. But tonight, I tell you what would change our church, what would change our community, what would change our lives, what would change our children, is to have a real revival that goes beyond the walls of the church. Something that gets in the car with us tonight, goes home. Something that's real. Something that I mean, it's there when you get up in the morning tomorrow. It's there when you go to bed at night. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, "Brother Gravely, my house isn't a sanctuary." Well, just come down here to the altar tonight and do business with God about that. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Brother Gravely, I'll be honest with you, I love my wife, I love my children, but I've just not been the husband that I should be. I mean, I provide well for them and they know I love them, but I've not really been the spiritual leader. I've not really been as spiritual as I ought to be. You don't have to tell me about it, but you ought to come tonight and say, Lord, help me to lead my family spiritually. Help me to be a man of prayer. Help me to read my Bible every day. Just to live in the Word of God. Maybe you're a wife here tonight and you say, I'm not against my husband. I'm not fighting against him. But tonight, I could be more supportive than what I have been. And maybe you're here tonight and you're a wife and you say, maybe I've voiced my opinion a little too much. Not that your voice doesn't matter, but maybe you've stepped out of those bounds a little bit and you've created tension tonight. And I know that's kind of a hard invitation to give, but maybe that's you tonight. But you love God. And you want to do right. And you want revival. Then all you have to do is one thing tonight. Be honest. Just be honest. I found out this about the Lord as they get his song ready. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've failed God. But I have learned one thing. That every time I was ever honest with him, he forgave me. And he helped me. And tonight, that's all it takes to have revival. Just be honest. Just come clean. Just do what needs to be done tonight. I wonder as we stand across this auditorium. Man, I wanted to preach on Calvary. That'd have been a lot easier than this sermon. But I tell you truly, it's what's in my heart tonight. I think it's what the Lord ordered.
Thank you for listening to the preaching podcast of Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, led by Pastor Jeremy Coburnack. For more information about our ministry, please visit our website at vbcrr.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.